Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 74. Wow. We're getting there, Don.
We are.
We're getting there. One more episode away. The big 7th anniversary. I wonder who our speaker will be then.
I know, right?
I have an idea. Well, as always, Don, it's always good to have you on. Thank you very much. We want to thank all our podcast listeners for all the ones who listen to us on a weekly basis. We appreciate you very much. Of course, as always, any questions and comments, you can send them to 954-388-8780 via WhatsApp, Facebook, Instagram, what have you. So, Don.
Yes.
How's your day going?
It's going.
Good to hear. All right. And we have episode 2 of the Good It versus Bad.
Yes, the Good versus Bad series.
That's right. Okay. Well, welcome back, Pastor.
Good to be back. Hi, guys.
Good. Well, I know that you're busy, and we are as well, too. So we're going to get the ball rolling. I'm going to start off with a word of prayer, and we can roll.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Father God, we thank you once again for this awesome day, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you have died for us, Lord, and gave us to the right to the tree of life, Lord. Continue to bless us, bless this podcast, our speakers, and everybody else that receives this message from us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's get right to it. Okay, so quick recap. Episode 73 was Be a Crier for God's Kingdom. You spoke about Lady Wisdom in the town square, about wisdom throughout. Don mentioned about Martin Luther posting a message on the door. I guess that's the early days of social media. Being a crier. The one I like about Fools Bent on Folly, you talked about fools and scoffers. Yeah. And you also talked about, Don mentioned about women. Wisdom described as a woman.
Yes.
Okay. And of course, you gave her the two Joe bit, and that was the end of that. Well, look, I want to ask you this question here. This one now is called episode 2. No more bitterness, yeah.
Only sweetness.
Sound like we were getting ready for a tea commercial, but you went into a little bit more than that.
But he did use herbs. He did use herbs, so I suppose
it. Yes, he did. He did use herbs.
Yeah, you got it right. That was the idea behind. Although I never said it, I really wanted it to sound like I'm advertising a tea.
Yes, you were. I like, be honest with you, I like Louisiana, but. question for you. Could you explain about back in the Old Testament, as you mentioned about bitterness and the wormwood. You did the three examples. Could you explain those one more time for us?
Yes. So it is something specific in, especially in agricultural cultures, to take a plant, to take an herb, a tree or whatever, you know, something that you are very familiar with, and elevate that thing at the level of a symbol, something that stands for something else.
Yes.
And wormwood is a plant that, because of its bitterness,
right,
made it into the pantheon of symbols. And it symbolizes bitterness as an experiential, existential reality on several grounds. I took three samples from those possible manifestations of bitterness. And I spoke about idolatry.
Yes.
Inequity or injustice.
Yes.
And iniquity.
Okay.
And what I was trying to suggest is that at the basis of all those bitter experiences is iniquity.
Okay.
Iniquity is the one that creates or produces inequity.
Yes.
And at the same time, iniquity is what separates me from God and leads me to idolatry.
Right, right.
So this is a trio in which iniquity has to do with me, with myself,
mm-hmm.
my relationship to my own being, my own self.
Mm.
Then inequity has to do with my connection, my relationship to my fellows.
Mm.
And idolatry speaks about a severed relationship with God.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's how the three are connected.
So you were talking, when you were talking about idolatry, there was so a part in there that you were talking about atheism. How is atheism idolatry when they don't even believe in any God?
You know, atheism is a very interesting reality because many atheists have a disappointment with a certain kind of God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than knowing what they believe, they know what they don't believe.
Right, right.
Right? Which means that many atheists are not even atheists in an analytical sense.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are atheists that are atheists out of conviction because based on their reasoning, based on their way of processing reality and analyzing life, they have gotten to the conclusion that there is no God.
Right.
So they deny the existence of God.
Okay.
Nevertheless, the ism behind atheism
mm-hmm.
is also a idolatrous reality.
Okay.
Why? Because it's one thing to say, I don't believe in God, because God does not exist.
Right.
And it's something else to go against God, the God that you say does not exist, as if he existed.
Right. That's true.
So I suspect that militant atheism that does everything it takes to eradicate the idea of God's existence and to extirpate, if possible, but I don't think that's possible, to extirpate, if possible, the idea, the concept of God from the human psyche.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that kind of attitude, I believe, is tantamount idolatry.
Wow.
Because then you have an idea.
Yes.
And that idea has taken possession of you.
Mm-hmm.
And you are driven by that idea no matter what.
Exactly.
And let's be fair here. Some people are idolatrous with their own religious Christian ideas as well.
That was my next question. Is it possible to be?
So I'm not blaming here unilaterally.
Right.
Yeah.
Somebody just because they don't agree with me.
Right. Right, right.
Even if you agree with me, if you take your idea or your way of understanding reality and by it you become a danger to other human beings and you put other people down, you trample upon other people, that is not worship.
No.
That is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
That gravitates around an idea that you have, a distorted idea of what God is or who God is and what he desires of you.
Wow. Do you think it's possible to be idolatrous in church, even though you go to church every time and you worship? Is it possible that you are idolatrous too?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And idolatry can come in many aspects.
Okay.
I believe there is a risk even to be both idolatrous and atheist and still be in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Because the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Meaning that the mere fact that somebody is in the church and all you hear from their lips is God, God, Jesus, God, prayer, and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. I have to tell you how I feel. Sometimes I have a very big question mark when I see somebody becoming like overly zealous.
Yeah.
About his or her spirituality.
Right.
Okay, because it comes across to me, and I don't want to generalize this, as a desire of putting on some sort of makeup, you know?
Yeah, some kind of facade. Language,
a facade. Mm-hmm. That really strikes and people say, oh, look what a spiritual person. And then when you look behind the facade, you are scared.
Yeah.
Right? So then here we are. You can be an idolatrous Christian because you value your own abilities, your own
ideas,
mm-hmm. your own spirituality, your own humbleness.
Wow.
I'm a humble person. Really?
But isn't that creating like your own God, like you said? You're creating your own God within God. Absolutely. Within a God.
Because, see, we especially Protestants and neo-Protestants, we reject idolatry as it pertains to the second commandments, manifested in pictures, images, sculptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then we make idols out of our own ideas.
Yeah.
Doctrines.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Right? And I could go further, but I believe our duty is not to single out those that can be put in one category or the other, but rather to bring awareness to the people that when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and see how it connects to the rest of the passage. He says, God says, follow peace with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And in this dynamic, almost tension of peace and holiness, because if you want to be at peace with everybody, then you really are interested in the opinion, in the feelings, in the thoughts of the other person. But at the same time, you want to be holy,
mm-hmm.
meaning you want to be the way God wants you to be. Okay. And that immediately creates some sort of tension. And in this tension, then you have the prevention of bitterness, right? When you follow, you want to be at peace with everybody, but at the same time, you want to be holy as well. Then your chances or your risks to become bitter go down.
Exactly.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. What is wormwood in the Revelation sense? How would you describe that?
Yeah. So in the book of Revelation, there is a passage that speaks about wormwood. And I'm going to pull it up right away, so that we can read it. Wormwood. Let me see if I will find the passage. It's in the book of Revelation, part of the seven trumpet.
Isn't it like what, chapter 18?
No, it's earlier.
Earlier,
my
okay.
whole system froze. Uh-oh. So I will have to... yeah, so there's a star, and that star falls in Revelation chapter 8.
Eight. Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. And when it falls, it makes the waters bitter. Revelation 8, verse 11.
Okay.
It says that the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter.
Okay.
Of course, the book of Revelation is highly symbolic, and it would take another deeper dive to get the full meaning of this message.
Yeah.
But just in a thought or two, what we have there is a description of how in Christianity at one point there was a fall, like the fall of a star, and the fall of a star in the Bible always reminds of the fall of Lucifer, of Satan.
Right.
Okay, and as a result of that fall, the sweet waters of Christianity were made bitter.
Okay.
And many have understood this as that moment in history where the doctrine of the Christian church was contaminated by pagan teachings and human traditions that altered, changed the essence of the Christian faith.
Wow. The gypsies. Why did you bring up that information about the gypsies underneath injustice?
So the reason why I mentioned the story with the gypsy family was because they got me thinking, and ever since I'm still thinking about my question and his answer, you know, because I asked the guy, the one that was the most talkative among them, because remember, I spotted them from afar,
right?
And from their behavior, from their customs, I immediately knew they were gypsies from Romania.
Okay.
And I was very curious how they got there. So I went to them. I had a chat with some of them, with the men. And I asked them, hey, how did you get here?
Right.
So then the answer was, hey, brother, America is for everybody.
Yes, exactly.
And that question got me thinking, you know, because the question is really America for everybody?
Right.
Now, remember, I mentioned that the U.S. embassy wouldn't have granted them visa from Romania.
Exactly.
It is very hard in Romania for a gypsy family to go to the embassy and get a visa for a larger family.
Yes.
And obviously, they did not come from Romania directly.
Okay.
They went to Ireland. And then from Ireland, somehow they got here. They didn't give me the full story.
Right.
I know for sure it wasn't a full story.
Right.
Now, gypsies in Europe are one of, if not the most marginalized group of people.
Okay.
Very discriminated against, very, very looked down in society. And put in all kind of boxes of lawlessness and criminality. No? And I know a lot of the culture, of the gypsy culture. Back in Romania, I used to pastor a church where 40% of the church was gypsy. Then in the village where I was born and raised up, there is a pretty large gypsy community. And it's a very interesting experience that has been part of my life. Because in Romania, when somebody gets mad at you because you somehow messed their mind up, they would call you gypsy.
Wow. Okay?
So it's something, I may be wrong on this because nuances are different, but I somehow associate this with the N word here in America.
Really? Wow.
Yes. Yeah, so for instance, if you have Romanians or Hungarians or whoever is the larger population in that specific area, and they have something against you, like they don't like you or you just upset them, they will call you a gypsy.
Yep.
Wow.
You gypsy. Now here's the thing. The skin color of my father was very dark. I mean, very dark in that spectrum of skin colors, in the European spectrum of skin color.
Right.
His skin color was definitely darker than the lighter shades of gypsies. And of course, I was my father's son. Even if I take more on my mother's side when it comes to my skin, I heard it many times in my childhood. When even from family, you know, even from family, when they would get mad with us, with the smaller family or family, then they would say, "You gypsies." For a while, I didn't understand. But then I got to understand that that was an association with the skin color of my father. So then for quite some time, I was thinking whether my father was a gypsy or not. Because he was an abuser, I didn't even dare asking him. My father died last year.
Yeah.
And I still didn't know the answer, yes or no. I was sensing he was gypsy, at least part. And then what happened is that my wife, because I shared with my wife, hey, this is what I've been thinking about, and this is a part of my identity, and I want to know, you know, because hey, I want to be proud of who I am, whoever I am, you know.
Right.
This year, for my birthday, my wife gifted me with a kit of DNA test.
Oh, okay. 23andMe?
Sorry?
23andMe?
No, I'm not going to do advertising for anybody, but
you
but one of those.
Almost there.
One of the kits.
One of the kits. So I did the test and sent it to them, you know. And I was waiting. I was really curious, and I was even in conversation with my younger brother on this. So it turned out that my father's skin color was not gypsy heritage. But he originally was from somewhere in the Balkans, down in South Greece.
Wow.
Now, you may know that in Europe, you have what people usually call Caucasian.
Mm-hmm.
That's Western Europe.
It is.
And Northern Europe.
Yeah, Northern. Right?
But as you go south, the skin color changes. Just like you have the same phenomenon in Africa and in all continents, you know.
Yeah, but
you
climate.
Have different shades in different parts.
Okay? Yeah.
So down in the south, you have dark skin that can be even darker than the skin of a gypsy. Now, gypsies, according to their history, came from somewhere from India. Okay, from somewhere from the east. It's very hard to spot where exactly from. But most of them are dark skin. Not everybody, though. And so that's my heritage. So I have the bulk in the area where I was born and raised, in the northwest of Romania. but then I have like 30-some% down in the south in Greece.
Wow.
So it turned out I was not gypsy. And I even sent the message to my younger brother, and I said, "Hey, brother, sorry to tell you, but no gypsy. I was looking for it hard, but I didn't find it."
Yeah,
I would have been proud to find out because of the history, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And I have other histories, you know, with the gypsies. Mm. I used to be a high school teacher, besides being a pastor, and in one of the classes I taught, there were three gypsy boys. Mm. This is ninth grade. Okay. Mm-hmm. And one day I went to class, and one of the gypsy boys was crying, but crying bitterly, right? Injustice was done to him, inequity.
Yeah.
Right? That's how it ties into it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I sat down, I called the roll, and then I had a short conversation with the boy, what's going on? And he told me, "See, that guy, a Romanian guy, right, light skin, he called me a gypsy." Mm. Now remember, he was a gypsy. I knew he was a gypsy. I knew his family.
Mm.
But because of the abuse that he suffered, or he knew he was going to suffer, the bullying, right?
Yeah, yeah.
He would deny his ethnicity, his origins, and pretend he wasn't a gypsy.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
So now I'm in a very difficult situation, because I don't want to tell him, "Hey, you are a gypsy," because that may embarrass him even more in front of the class.
Exactly.
Right. But then I want to also make sure this other guy that made fun of him and then called him gypsy, in a pejorative way, because a gypsy is not offended if you call him a gypsy if you use that word respectfully. So right. In that way, it differs from the N-word here in America.
Okay.
Right? But if you use the word, even if you call me a Romanian, if I know or sense that in your usage of the term, you use it in a base way, right? Then it hurts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So then how am I going to handle this reality? Huh. And God gave me a thought. I think it was God. Mm. And I said, Hey, listen. I even remember the name of the boy. I almost said it. Okay, whatever. So I said, "Listen. Do you know, did you know that when you call him a gypsy and make fun of him, you make fun of me too?
Mm.
Did you know I'm gypsy too?" And if everybody froze, you know, I mean, it was just silent. And nobody moved, nobody said a word. And I continued as if nothing happened with my business, you know, teaching the lesson and whatever. After the class was over, everybody was leaving. Everybody left, actually. One girl was still in the bench. And she would leave, but she wouldn't leave, you know.
Mm.
So I'm ready to leave too. So I'm asking her, "So aren't you going?"
Mm.
And she says, "Yeah, I'm going, but I want to ask you something.
Mm.
Is what you said at the beginning of the class true?"
Mm.
So I was thinking, you know, what is in the mind of this girl, you know? Ninth grade. Why does she want to know? how did my value, by identifying myself with him, with the gypsy guy, you know, that was looked down upon, how did that value change? Did it increase? Did it decrease? Because there's two ways of approaching this. One, say, okay, good, wonderful, praise the Lord, you are a great human being, no matter who you are, and I appreciate you identifying yourself with the one that was treated unjustly, mistreated. Or, yeah, you really are a great teacher and I like you, but you're gypsy. Okay, so that's one story. I have a story that goes much deeper. I don't even know whether to say it or not, to tell it or not. But I'm gonna give a little snippet of it anyways. Based on the same reality, remember, my father is Dorskin, and there is some sort of conversations in the family, especially on my mother's side, that he may be gypsy. Or some would say straight out he's gypsy. Okay, that's fine. But I got married. Okay. And unfortunately, because of some circumstances, I got into a divorce. That was early in my my youth. And after the divorce, somebody came to me and told me this, that my ex's family told that person, you know, he should have told us before he was gypsy.
Wow.
It's crazy.
Now, watch this. I cannot check this. Okay, right? I cannot check this. There's no way for me to check this.
Exactly.
But I cannot say it didn't hurt.
Of course.
Of course.
Right? I mean, okay. So then what? Yeah, it is what it is, you know? So that much about racism, you know?
Racism at level, right?
Tell me about that one, man. Good grief.
See?
that was from the archives. Ooh, man. Well, Don, I got an earful.
I tell you. I had a question now. And I was by the last part, that where you had the post. Because I see that post all the time with the snake on it or the serpent or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And
it's usually nowadays related to something in the health field. And then you were talking about it a little bit about Moses. How and Greek mythology, how is that looked at as a Greek mythological thing as opposed to something with Moses putting the serpent up, the bronze serpent?
And this is a very interesting thing, and I'm glad you're asking. I got you thinking. That's good. This is how it connects. In biblical symbolism, the serpent, the snake, is negative, right?
Right.
Because it stands for the deceiver, for Satan, for the devil.
Right.
What is weird is that in Greek and Roman mythology, the serpent is the god of health and healing.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I remember you saying that. Yeah.
Yes. So when you see the snake on a post in front of a health institution, that's what it conveys. It's a reminder of the god of health and healing from the Roman and the Greek pantheon of gods.
Wow. Okay?
And again, in mythology, The serpent is the positive character. And in the Bible, a serpent is a negative character. And yet, there is one instance in the Bible where Jesus Christ is symbolized by the serpent.
Yes.
Serpent on a post. Now, why? And he himself applies the meaning of it in John, Gospel of John, chapter 3, where he says that right after the famous passage, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, that like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And those that looked up in faith, they lived. Okay. Similarly, Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross. Because when Jesus Christ is on the cross, he practically takes upon himself all the sin and sinfulness, all the corruption, all the blame, all the guilt of humanity. And that's why I quoted the verse in Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says that God made him sin for us.
For us, yes. Yeah.
So that was the point in history, prefigured by the serpent, the bronze serpent in the wilderness.
Right.
When Jesus on the cross was the serpent, because he took upon himself the venom, if you want, the bitterness, all the bitterness of the serpent that was somehow distributed in us, in human beings, and thereby he can now give us sweetness. So that was the whole
idea. Isn't that something? Wow.
Awesome.
That's great.
I'm done, Joe.
All right. Pastor, we appreciate that, man. I like how you brought that together about the sweetness, the bitterness, because it became sin. Mm. And of course, sin is the wormwood. Wow.
And that's how, see, I think it's so amazing, because the Bible goes step by step and unfolds this symbolism. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wants the cup to pass him by.
Right.
And yet he says, if there's no other way,
I'm gonna drink
the bitterness. I'm gonna become the devil if you want.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Wow. So I can, and this is strong, man. This is strong.
It is.
I'm gonna become the devil if that's what it takes.
What it takes, right. To get to rid of all of us. Wow.
That's love.
Yes.
That's sweet love.
That's agape, without a doubt. Well, Pastor, we want to thank you once again. And you know we're going to be on episode 3 soon, so I'm going to get my tea with plenty of sugar.
Honey, Joe. It's more healthy.
Honey Joe, yes. Honey Joe, yes. Honey Joe.
No artificially crystallized sugar, you know?
No. How about no pure cane?
Cane juice.
Cane juice, there you go.
Okay, I got you.
pretty good.
All right, Pastor, we want to thank you. Could you lead us out the word of prayer?
Absolutely. Lord, we thank you so much with our hearts full of gratitude. For the sweetness that comes from you, from Jesus Christ, from our Savior. We pray that you will continue to bless us, heal us, and prevent the contamination that we are exposed to, so that we can really be the plant of heavenly growth, love, and we will be nourishing and nurturing that heavenly plant. May we bring sweetness to the life of people, and may that no more bitterness will be in our lives, only sweetness. In Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor, thank you. Thank you so much. As Don, is always a pleasure.
You're welcome.
Until next time, Pastor, have a blessed week. Mm. All the best to your family. And to you
thank
as well,
you,
Don.
Same to you guys. God thank bless. You. And keep it up.
All right.
Are we keep it up. Keep it straight. And keep it sweet.
Sweet, yes. Sweet. I like that. Sweet. Okay. And once again, to all our podcast listeners, we thank you for listening to us via Zoom. As always, you can send all your questions and comments, 954-388-8780. And once again, it's all about sweetness. God bless.